Well, I wonder what you think about when you think of harvest. I was had a plethora of thoughts over the last few weeks of what to speak on, because there's some great themes in harvest. And you could talk about the parable of the sower. So many ideas went through my head. And I was very thankful that I settled on one at the beginning of this week. And I thought, what does harvest actually tell us about God? In this world now, we are more concerned about how we get rid of the things that we don't want than being thankful for the things that we have. That's the state of where we find ourselves today. So I thought, what does harvest tell me about God? And it was simply this. I suddenly thought, it's something, I'm not going to tell you anything new. That's the first thing. You probably know most of what I've said already, but I thought it's always good to remind ourselves. Tell me the old story. Tell me often, as the hymn goes, when this world has, when you have cause to fear that this world is costing me too dear, tell me the old story, the things that we know, the stories that keep us on that pathway as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And one of the things that I have really got excited about, I often pray when I'm preparing a sermon or even a children's talk, Lord, would you excite me with the subject? And the subject this evening really excited me all week, so much so that I was on a speaking conference yesterday, on Friday and yesterday, and we had to do a thing for the lecture or whatever, and they said you had to pick a name out of a hat if you were going to do a presentation, a 15-minute presentation. So I unfortunately got one of these cards. So I said, can I do anything that I want? And the guy said, do something that you're passionate about right now. So I thought, here goes. So I did. I gave the Harvey a cut-down version of the Harvest talk. All I got was someone came up to me and said, that was very brave. but this is what I want to talk to us. Yes, it is. It shows us that God is gracious. Nothing new, you would think. You're not falling off your chairs in surprise, because most of us would know that. But we need to be reminded that everything that we have comes from a God who deals with us in a graceful way. He's not mean-spirited or mean-hearted. Now, you want to know an example of graciousness? Just look behind me here. It is the idea that you do something for somebody else without benefit to you. You give it graciously. It's not mean-hearted. And the people that have given here, they don't benefit at all from what is on here. It is all for the benefits of others. That's because you can be like God. God created us in his image. Now, there are some things that you cannot be. God is omnipresent. That means he can be everywhere, anytime, any place, wherever. You can't. But there are some things you can be, and you can be gracious. Why? Because God is gracious. And if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you shouldn't be mean-hearted, and you're not, because this proves it. This will go out across and help various people, and you know that their response will be, they will be grateful for what you've done. And when there's that word grace in the connotation, it is always a good thing. And God is gracious all the time. So how can we see that God is gracious? Let's look at that. First of all, we see it in this. God is gracious in the things that he has made. God has made a beautiful planet that works. Okay. Everything you see around you now was either dug out of the ground or grown. It didn't come from outer space. We didn't make it. God made it. And we are so far from a harvest now that, you know, most of the people think we get our food from Sainsbury's. But and I don't see any of us coming here this evening with corn in our hair because we've been out all day bringing in sheaves of corn for the winter. But it shouldn't make us any less thankful for the place where God has put us and provided us with. That's why it's always a good thing to say grace before you have a meal. So many people live in this world, take what God has given them and never say thank you. That is a cosmic outrage. It really is. If someone came into your house, took all your food and your good things and enjoyed themselves with all the pleasures that they found in your home and then just walked out, you would be outraged at it. But that's what people do. That's what the heart of man does in the world that God has made. And yet God deals graciously. How do we know that God deals graciously? Well, first of all, let me tell you, he shows us how he is in creation. Look at this. The heavens declare the glory of God. Who did God do that for? He knows he's glorious. He did it for you and me. So we can look up at the stars, and the stars shout the glory of God. Can you imagine a man, who a very clever man, he studies the stars all his life, makes theories about them, views them through telescopes, longs to go and scoot round the Milky Way, but he can't. But nevertheless, he can view it. All his life, he writes books about it, explaining it, and his theories of the universe. And then he dies. And he stands before God and says, I never knew. The heavens declare the glory of God. That's a wonderful thing. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. And it is a generous thing that God does in giving us such a wonderful creation. It's not, you don't have to worry tomorrow whether the sun will rise. You don't have to get upset that the day may go on too long tomorrow, because it won't. Night will follow. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you have been given the very breath that God has given you graciously. And it is not for his benefit. God doesn't benefit from it at all. We do. God is glorious in the things that he has made, and he is gracious in the things that he has made. And the human body works perfectly in the world that God has made. Now, I did some studies on rats for a paper a few years ago now, and one of the things that surprised me was this. Rats can't see very well. That's why they're nocturnal, that doesn't matter. But what they do see is in black and white. Can you imagine a world in black and white? I wonder if we could, for an illustration maybe, get an old black and white television and then a new HD television at the side of it. And it was the world was all black and greys and everything in the screen. Now it's, and yet our eyes are wonderful. God gave us eyes to see all the wonders of God. And he gave us lips that we might tell, as the hymn that we sung this morning. And God, he makes good gifts all the time. The world works because God is generous in the things that he gives. And he gives us more than we ever need. You don't need to see in colour. You could function quite well in black and white. You'd get used to it, wouldn't you? But God gives you colour so that you can enjoy the things that God has made. It's a generous thing. He gives us minds to explore. And some of us have greater capacity than others. He makes us all different in the world that he has made. But you see it in all around us. You see the glory of God, the animal kingdom. All around us, the beautiful pictures that you see. The little singing bird. The big elephant, the tiger, all beautiful. But you know the most beautiful thing in the world is a person sat next to you right now, made in the image of God. A rat is not made in the image of God. It's made to make me money, but anyway, that's another thing. But you are made in the image of God. And that is glorious. And it's a gracious thing that he does. And even those that will not give him the time of day, there are people like that, who will not give God the time of day, but God still allows the rain to fall to feed them. He still allows them to breathe the oxygen that he gives them. He still allows them to see the fantastic views and admire the animals. And all they can say is, wow. But if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus, you can worship. Because that, when someone is gracious to you, that is the response. We worship the God who made it all. Not the things that have been made, but the God who made them. The heavens declare the glory of God. And God is gracious in the gifts that he gives. He gives us eyes to see, and he lets us see them. And he lets us enjoy them. And there is nothing wrong. Sometimes I think we almost feel guilty because we have got so much. And there are parts of the world that we talked of this morning that are not as well provided for as we are here. And it breaks God's heart because he has made food for everyone. There is enough for everyone. But you will often find that in those places, there will be people being gracious for the kingdom of God. They're often the ones, not exclusively, because people can be gracious who don't give God any time. And there are many of them now out on the places in this world which are in trouble. But often, God calls us to be gracious. And he lays on people's hearts, Christians, that you might go and be gracious to someone else. But I'd like to move on from that. And I'd like to say there are two things in particular where God has gone over the top in being gracious. There are two. The first one is this. Right in the middle of our display here is a Bible. God is gracious in giving us his word. It's a wonderful thing. Listen to these verses that we read earlier. The decrees of the Lord, or otherwise the Bible, the words of God. This is what the psalmist says. It says, the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold, and sweeter than the honey from the honeycomb. I wonder how many times, if you pick up your Bible and think, ah, that was sweet. There are times, aren't there, when you read the Bible, and the Bible speaks to us. I have a sneaking feeling that there are some people here who would spend more time watching television or social media or whatever than actually reading the Bible. That is worrying, is it not? Because these words of the Lord that God has given us, if you knew the painstaking efforts that men of God went through in order that you could have your Bible in front of you tonight, I think you might have a little more respect for it, or I might. It teaches us all we need to know about God, and it's right in the middle of a display here, and you might think, why? It is simply this, that God tells us this, that man shall not live by bread alone. You can enjoy all the good gifts of God here before us, and it would sustain you for quite a while. I've looked on here to see if there's any coffee. Oh, there is coffee on there, so I'm all right. But eventually it will run out. And it says, man, Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And the devil says, turn that rock into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of word of God. So you see how important Jesus saw the Bible. And yet, today's church, sometimes we have difficulty finding time to read it. That's got to be wrong, hasn't it? The people over the generations who have been men and women of God have had this in common. It wasn't that they were all good preachers or good orators or good writers, but they were all men and women of the Bible. I've heard some worrying things about the Bible. I've heard it several times over the last few years where somebody has said this, the Bible contains the word of God. That is plain wrong. You do not have to sit down this evening and open your Bible and think somewhere in here is the word of God. It's in here somewhere, but I don't know where. Maybe that isn't it, so we'll throw that part out. No. The Bible is the word of God. And God has been gracious in giving it to us. You imagine what our country would be like right now if no one had ever read the Bible. No one had ever found the Bible sweet and wanted to study it and learn from it. The blessings that the Word of God has given to our country are great. And yet sometimes the devil is replacing it with all kinds of other things. Sit and watch your soaps. And you'll enjoy them, but they'll do nothing for your spiritual enrichment. Do you know, I don't know if anybody has read the David Walliam books. Has anybody read them? They're aimed at sort of primary school children. I must admit, I haven't read them, but I have read extracts from them. And what they're doing is they're teaching children that ungodly behavior is normal. That's what they basically do. If you read them, you'll know that's true. And that's horrifying. And when I was on Keswick a few weeks ago now, more children had spent more time that week reading the David Walliam books than they had reading the Bible. Is nobody else worried about that? I'm really concerned about it. Christian parents should be. And often it's through ignorance because we don't know. It was brought to my attention actually at Keswick, one of the leaders there, and I just read some extracts. And I thought, this is terrifying. But it's written in such a way. And if you don't know your scriptures, if you don't know how to fight it for the kingdom of God, whoa, what's happening? God has been gracious in giving us a Bible. It will tell you all you need to know, not just for this life. It won't sustain you just for this life. It will sustain you and show you the life to come. When you spend a whole of eternity with Jesus. You know, I said to one of the children, we're doing the book of Micah. And none of the children had read the book of Micah. You might think, well, no wonder. I don't know. But when I first heard we were teaching the children the book of Micah, I went, oh, really? But it is the word of God. And when you open it up, it was fascinating. But none of them had read it. And they were all from Christian homes. So I said, imagine if you're in heaven. And suddenly this man comes up to you and says, hey, I'm Micah. How do you get on? Do you read my book? I have some really interesting things. Who did he say you were again? It's written for your benefit. Micah is in the Bible because God is gracious to you. So read it. All those prophets that sometimes are a little bit hard, they're all there. And there are tons of resources that can help you with something you don't understand. You might have to use your mind that God has graciously given you. You know, Google is great. When I first started preparing sermons years ago, I would have to spend my lunchtime in a library. You remember that? And remember what libraries are? You sit there and find, you know, you'd have to go and buy an expensive concordance. Oh, that now, whoa, you just sit in your armchair and click. How easy is that? Okay, so it's even easier than switching on your television and then making sure your Skybox is connected and then making sure your internet connection is working. Easier. So why not? God is gracious in giving you the Bible. And as we come to a conclusion, God is gracious, most of all, in salvation. God's salvation is so gracious. He didn't need to do it. God didn't need you, and he didn't need me, and he didn't need any of us. He could have just said, let them go. Boom. Am I really gonna do this? No, with a willing heart and an outstretched arm, he showed us how gracious he could really be in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he did something. You see, you can't say, I'm gracious, and not do anything, can you? If someone is gracious because they've done something. You may have just thought of putting something up here, but not done it. Well, that's a waste of time. You can actually see that people have been gracious because a display has appeared here. That's the way it is with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his precious son. Most of us know that. Do you know, I was thinking back. It is 40 years at the 1st of October when God was first gracious to me. And I was an ungodly teenager with a black heart and a sewer for a mouth. I didn't deserve the gracious actions of a holy God. And yet he came. And I remember that night thinking, I don't deserve this. And I was absolutely right, I don't. Why me? I don't know. Why you? I do not know, and you don't know. God is gracious. God is gracious and he's good in the Lord Jesus. When then Jesus came, he didn't have to do it. What a chore it must have been for the holy God to walk among such sinners as he walked there. You think that was bad enough. But when they nailed him to a cross for my sin, it was graciousness. And you see, God is gracious right the way through the life of the Lord Jesus. Woman caught in the act of adultery. Thrown before Jesus on the floor. Caught in the very act that they're all, well, what are we going to do with her now? Stone her. And Jesus is writing in the sand. I would love to have known what he'd written in the sand, wouldn't you? You might think, what did he write? But he wrote in the sand. He, first stone, yeah, you want to show it? He has no sin. Throw the first stone. And they all left. She's left there before him. What did he do? Condemn her? Read her the passages from the Old Testament that would make her so uncomfortable and grind her into the dust? No. Go. I'm not going to condemn you, and sin no more. That was a gracious act of the Lord Jesus. A gracious act on the cross. He said then, he said, looks down and he says, take care of my mother. He looked down, the two thieves either side blaspheming them. One of them had a change of heart. He said, you know what, this man doesn't deserve to be here. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. That is how gracious God is. And God came to me, an awful black-hearted teenager. And he says, Alan, I'm going to change you little by little. And he's still got a long way to go. Just ask Heather. Still got a long way to go. There are things that I battle with until. But one day, God will be so gracious that sin will be finished. You're not long for that day when you, because God has been gracious, will take you into his presence and give you all the joys that God can entail for all eternity. And he didn't have to do it. He chose to do it because he is gracious. And the gospel is gracious. So as we sing our closing hymn, what other hymn could I choose? Great is the gospel of our glorious God. Let's stand to worship.